If you will, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, if you will. Daniel, even though he was captured by the king, he had a love for the king. And remember, we pray even in our nation that I pray for Daniels that can be around the leaders of our nation and even our state to the point where the king listens to them. Let me read this to you. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Let's tell the Father that we love him today from our heart to his heart. May he hear from you. And then let your prayer move to being grateful, to being thankful of who the Lord is, what he does, what he reveals to us, how he leads us through. Let the Holy Spirit remind you today of what to be thankful for. And then let's take a moment and pray for other people. People who overlap into our life. Some are sick, some are grieving, some in need of spiritual direction, emotional, are carrying a lot of emotional weight and pain. Pray for these people. They need Christ-centered relationships. They need salvation. Some just need to be saved. Let's continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I say this a lot, don't know if you hear it. It's a mandate of Scripture in the Psalms. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and for those who do, they find favor with God. Pray for peace in our nation. Let it be a desperation. We just don't want peace here. We do, but we don't want it here alone. We want others to experience it too. So pray for the nations, the sweeping move of God over the nations. And pray for our nation that our hearts would return to the Lord. It's a surrender to him. It's a rededication if you understand it that way. But our hearts being turned back to our God. And then pray for this area, how we mesh in ministry here. We overlap in a lot of ways, but there may be more ways that the Lord wants us to engage in ministry locally. Pray for that. Pray for his direction. Pray over those who are around you today in this service, literally sitting near you. And then also pray for your family, wherever they may be, if they're not here with you today. Pray a blessing over them. Pray a blessing over our church, and pray a blessing over our offering today that you either brought today or you gave during the week. Pray that God would use it. We use it to advance the kingdom. And then remember, there's a greater blessing here than your money. It's you. He wants your heart more than anything else. May we respond with the words of Isaiah, "Lord, here am I. Send me and use me." Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher. On me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody in the room, and I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach, amen. Be seated. Amen. I left you last Sunday with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace being thrown into there. And King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, you either bow or you burn. I want to remind you, they did neither, okay? None of the two happened to them. So today we're in chapter 4, and I want you to remember how kingdom-minded Daniel is. Even though he's in captivity, he's in a foreign land, new language, new name, new culture, new literature, everything's new to him, that he's in a new place, it's still on his mind is to serve the Lord faithfully. So the kingdom is still on Daniel's mind. It doesn't matter where you and I are, what country or land we're in, what's first and foremost is the kingdom of God. Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and he will add all these things to you. So he never wavers. Remember, we kept using the verses when we started this in chapter 1, chapter 2, that Daniel remained, or Daniel continued. And what we're talking about is he continued in the kingdom of God. Just a reminder, the word remain is one of our words for 2025. It's just to remain. So I want you to see and know that a king's greatest fear is that there's someone greater than he is. That's the king's greatest fear, is that there's some king greater or more powerful. When we come to scripture, it says in the New Testament, especially in the teaching of Jesus, that it's hard to tell a wealthy or a powerful person that they need something. Now, it doesn't say it's wrong to be wealthy in scripture. It just says, don't let wealth have you. It doesn't say you can't have wealth. It says, just don't let it have you. But to tell somebody that's wealthy and powerful that they're lacking something, it's hard for them to be able to understand that. Even in today's world, to tell a wealthy or a powerful person, yet there's something that you lack, and they'll look at you like you have three heads. What do you mean? I have wealth and I have power. What more is there? But you need to understand, when it comes to our God, he's always going to be greater. And that's one thing that Daniel did. He kept that reminder. Not only the reminder, he was able to show how God used him, from the interpretation of dreams to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing or burning to their God, or burning in the fiery furnace. So Daniel's message, really, about someone being greater is found in verse 17. Daniel 4:17. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants, and he sets the lowest of men over it. He appoints whomever he wants to. So Daniel's reminding the king that there is someone greater. So let's look at Daniel 4:1-3 for just a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar is approaching the people in a completely different way. He doesn't have a message that we're going to increase your taxes. He has a message of peace and praise and truth. I want you to know, this is strange to the people. This is really strange. It's like, what's going on here with a message of peace and praise and truth? I don't want you to forget, King Nebuchadnezzar was a king that said, if you don't mind him, he'll tear you limb from limb and he'll trash your house. And when I say trash your house, it means absolutely collapse the whole thing. They're used to hearing these decrees come from Nebuchadnezzar, that he rules powerfully. I want to remind you, in 2 Kings 25:7, about Nebuchadnezzar. There was another king that he had placed, if you could bring up 2 Kings 25:7, it says there's another king that they had placed over Jerusalem. And actually he was placed by Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah went away from Nebuchadnezzar, and so they tracked him down in the plains of Jericho. And the king was there, because the verse right before that says they brought him to the king of Babylon, which is Nebuchadnezzar, and they slaughtered Zedekiah's sons in front of him, right before his eyes. And then the king of Babylon blinded Zedekiah. He cut his eyes out and bound him in a bronze chain and took him to Babylon. Here's the whole picture behind this. King Nebuchadnezzar has Zedekiah's sons killed before him, and the last thing he saw with his eyes were his sons being mutilated. And then they cut his eyes out. This is the Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about. And Nebuchadnezzar is coming with this, let me tell you about praise and peace and truth. And they're going, who is this guy, right? It's usually a decree of, I'm going to punish you. Or it's usually a decree of, I'm expecting more out of you. So the king has a dream, and it frightens him. This is the second dream. He calls in his spiritual team that hadn't had a hit in the last two or three games, okay? They've been striking out every time. And they couldn't interpret it. In fact, in this round, he told them what the dream was, and they couldn't interpret it. And so they go get Daniel, because God has proven himself through the person of Daniel. I'm not going to read verses 10 through 17. I'm just going to give you the paraphrase from it, but this is what the dream consisted of. And when we get to verse 19 in your reading, you're going to find that when this was told to Daniel, this dream, it says he was perplexed, meaning it was probably thrown on him all of a sudden. And this is where I want to teach you that there are times when we have conversations with people or we're put in situations. And one of the greatest fears that I know that you have of talking to somebody to the Lord is that you don't know the answers. Listen, you got to study. You've got to study on your own. You're not going to get it all from me. You shouldn't expect to get it all from me. We're here to worship, and we're here to be fed by the Word of God. But you've got to do that on your own. Eating one day a week is not going to help you. Okay? So the point of it is you've got to study and know. There's all kinds of information at your fingertips. And so Daniel's a little bit perplexed that this dream is thrown on him to interpret. And this is where we teach you, you've got to rely on your spiritual 911. That all of your study is in here somewhere. All of your scripture memorization is in here somewhere. And that when it comes time, the Holy Spirit can go through that. If you want to look at it like a computer and finding the file, look at it that way. It doesn't matter to me. But you got to rely on what you know from the Word of God. And so Daniel was able to take past experience that he's had with the Lord, and he's able to tap into that spiritual 911, and he's able to interpret the dream right on the spot to take care of it. So I want you to remember that we've been saying this through all of these sermons through Daniel, that if you've been to God's throne, you're not going to be afraid of the king's throne. So this is the way Daniel works and operates. I know I've been to God's throne, so I'm not afraid of the king's throne. So he interprets the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a large tree. It goes all the way, it's tall and it's strong, and it goes all the way to the sky. It can be seen from all the earth. It's got beautiful leaves. It produces great fruit. This is my interpretation. It feeds all the critters. It takes care of them, the birds of the air, all, it said all, even people, excuse me, it takes care of them. So the good news is that Daniel says, I've got good news and bad news. And so Daniel gives him the good news. He says, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You're powerful and you're strong and you're mighty. But here's the bad news. God's going to cut you down. God's going to cut you down. So in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar has an observer. He sees an observer, a messenger of God, that comes down out of heaven in his dream. And he cuts down this incredible tree. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar that this means you're going to be separated from your kingdom for a period of time. You're going to live like a wild animal with the wild animals. You're going to feed on grass like cattle for 7 years. This is going to happen until you acknowledge the Most High. And it says when the observer comes down and the tree is cut down, that they're going to leave a stump and they're going to leave the roots in the ground, which means that if you acknowledge the Lord, you're going to return to it. We find this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 26. It says, as for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you, Nebuchadnezzar, as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules, that there is someone greater than you. And he gives that command to him that this stump is here, and not only is the stump there, it's going to be surrounded by bronze. And it's going to be surrounded by brass and bronze. And it means it's going to be protected. But Daniel gives a plea in verse 27. This is Daniel's plea. This is what we read earlier when we began. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension to your prosperity. He is pleading with him, break from your sin or be broken by your sin. Do you know that's still true today? We'll get to thinking that our sin won't break us. It will destroy you. So you either break from it or be broken by it. One of the two. That's why you hate the preacher, right? I tell people God made preachers so you can be mad at us all the time. Because we are going to tell you the truth. And you're going to go, well, man, it doesn't match what I want for my life. But the truth we give you matches what God desires for you. There's nothing greater, worse that could happen to you is that you die and lose your soul. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you die without Christ. We can have people leave our church. I said, I don't care if they leave mad. I just don't want them to leave lost. Amen. You know, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you die without Christ. At that moment, there's no other hope for you on this planet. And God has given us an order to live by. God has given us an order by which we have relationship with him and then with other people. And guys, I mean, is that not fair that God who gave you life can choose whether you followed it correctly or not? That doesn't seem unfair to me because he spells it all out. How I'm to live in relationship to him and then how I live in relationship with fellow man. So the point of it is that I believe what Daniel said wholeheartedly, break from your sin or be broken by it. Because one of the two things are going to be able to happen. Then we see a sentencing that happens in chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. Let me run through those. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, just like he said about the tree being cut down. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, As he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, this is where his pride gets a little bit deeper and a little bit more exposed. The king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the great that I have built? I have built my vast power by my vast power, and to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? Do you see in that one verse, there's one eye and two eyes? That I've built it. It's my vast power. It's my majestic glory. Look what he says here. And he's given 12 months. He's given 12 months of a grace period. Now, let's be realistic. This grace period has been longer than 12 months. But there's a window. God has narrowed it down to a window. Just between chapter 3 and 4, we were in 3, today we're in 4. There's been anywhere from 10 to 16 years go by. He's had more than 12 months. Now, he's got a 12-month window. Listen, God's given us windows. You know, I mean, he's patient, is he not? The Bible says he's slow to anger. It didn't say he doesn't get angry. He just says he's slow to get there, and he's patient. Why? Because he wants people to come to repentance, is what Peter wrote. I wait patiently to give you a chance. So Nebuchadnezzar's had more than 12 months, but the window is beginning to narrow and to narrow and to narrow. And now it becomes a 12-month grace period for him. Then in verse 30, we see his pride. We see his pride coming out. I have built it, my vast power, my majestic glory. Look at all of the things that I have done. So I want you to be able to see in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that in this pride, in Philippians 10, Paul tells us that there's going to be a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Before we read this, don't go thinking that everybody's going to become a believer. That's not what it means. It just means that everybody is going to acknowledge there's somebody greater than me. It doesn't mean they believe in him, but they will acknowledge that there's somebody greater than me. Let me remind you, Hitler has to bow to the feet of Christ. Every king, every leader of nation, every president we've ever had that's passed on has got to bow before the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean they're believers. It just means I realize now, could be too late, but there's somebody greater than me. So look what Paul says. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's everybody. They're going to acknowledge that he's Lord. Doesn't mean they profess him in their lordship, but that he is Lord. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that it's going to happen. You know, when we read in verses 28 through 30 that he was walking around the roof of his palace, and then later on he said, I have built this, my vast power, my majestic glory. Let's talk about the city, because he's on the roof of his palace, and it's a huge palace. Some of these ruins still exist in Iraq today. The city, the walls of the city cover over from 40 to the 50 miles. Now just put us in the center here and go and think of a wall that has, the wall is 40 and 50 miles around us. Like 15 miles in sections and some a little less depending on how they had built it. Some of the walls, there were double walls. There was a wall, then an opening, and then a wall. There were moats all around it. Herodotus wrote this, that there's over 100 gates, some internally, externally, but there's over 100 gates. Some of these walls are 80 and 100 foot tall. That's 8 to 10 stories tall. There's even some that say that the walls were tripled in layer. Wall, space, wall, space, wall. So the walls were wide enough for two chariots to race on side by side. They were wide enough for one chariot with four horses to completely make a U-turn and turn around. Over 50 temples. His wife was from another region and she loved the mountains. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built a mountain right in the middle of the city. It's a tiered mountain with trees. And then not only that, with what they called the hanging plants, the Euphrates ran right through the city. And they were able to create great aqueducts from it and to be able to use it. So he's on the palace roof looking out over all of this. And then that's where he says, I have built my vast power, my majestic glory. He says that over and over and over again. Do you see where his pride, it's been mentioned before, but it's becoming exposed. Look at Proverbs 16:18 and what scripture says about pride. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit happens before a fall. I want to remind you that what happened in heaven with Lucifer, whom we know as Satan, is that it was pride, that I would become like Christ. I would become like God. So then here's where judgment begins to happen. Daniel 4:31 through 33. I'll read this to you. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time. Meaning to Daniel, that's meaning years. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone that he wants. Now, we're going to go back to this in a minute, but I want to bring it out. I want you to listen. And go to verse 33, Vanessa, if you will. At that moment, while the words were still in his mouth, judgment hit him. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed by God, not the people. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from the sky, which meant he's in the wild, and so when the grass gets wet, he gets wet, until his hair grew like eagle's feathers, which was the historians are saying it was matted down and long, and his nails like bird claws. That this happened to him. Now here's the point I want you to understand. He's speaking out about his greatness, and while he's doing that, boom. At that moment, while the words were still in his mouth. Guys, listen, you need to stop today in what you're doing and thank God that he's patient. Amen. With you, with me, and with us. You, if you don't do that today, you have messed up, okay? Be thankful that he's patient with you, because when his judgment strikes, it's going to seem like it came fast. And it didn't come fast because he's given you a window. He's given you a window. It seems fast when it happens because he's saying it and then boom. I've read about one of my ancestors where he needed farm work done. He was in his 80s and he needed farm work done, and there was a thunderstorm came up. And he shook his fist at the Lord and the cloud and said some things he shouldn't have said. And history has it that lightning bolt hit him and killed him. And it says his shoes were smoking. That may be why we've got a generation of preachers out of our ancestry. I don't know. We're trying to undo all that, you know? But my point is, he's patient with you, but when his judgment comes, you're going to think it's unjust and too fast. But he's been patient with you. But he did it to Nebuchadnezzar exactly while the words were still in his mouth. The judgment of God hit. I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians 15:52, that when God does something, he does it, okay? And this is the whole picture of a blink of an eye and the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, twinkling of an eye, we who are older learned it, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. So when God does something to me and you, it looks really, really fast, but it's been happening all along. And he's patient for a reason, and the patience is for you to come to Christ. Daniel 4:34-37 for just a moment. In the picture it says, but at the end of those days, those 7 years, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me, because he was living like a wild man. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorify him who lives forever. But what does all this mean? Nebuchadnezzar met somebody that's greater than he is. And he finally surrendered to him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. So his pride is down to zero, okay? Nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven, and he does what he wants with the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand. When he decides to do something, me or you can't stop it. Or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles, they sought me out. I'm sure they knew where he was feeding. You know what I'm saying? I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. He prospered as a king. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true, his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. And Nebuchadnezzar says, basically, I am one of those. We go from pride to praise. So I want to give you a hint on what to do today. Instead of looking over your kingdom, look up. If you'll notice, the judgment of God came over him when he looked over his kingdom and said, I built it. My vast power, my majestic glory. Instead of looking over his kingdom now, it said that Nebuchadnezzar began to look up. That's what we do. That's what we do. Don't look over anything earthly. Look to the one who is greater than us, for heaven rules. God still opposes pride, and he will humble the proud. But God is also patient to us and for us. It's on our behalf. But when God judges, he will judge justly and swiftly. While the words were still in his mouth, the judgment came. So what do we do with this? What do we do? Well, let's quit looking over what's ours, and let's look up at who is ours. And let's take John 3:30 at heart. We go to this verse a lot. I do personally. And in John 3:30, it says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. I hope you never say, look what I've built. I hope you never say, look at my vast power and my majestic glory. It's all His. Instead of looking out and looking over, let's look up. That walks us right into communion today. Let's lay down even our pride at this table. This is His table, not mine. It is His invitation, not mine, for you to come. I do say this, you know, there are people who just, you might think being here is a joke and that God's a joke and that you're in rebellion and you want to stay there. I would encourage you not to take the communion, because even Paul writes, you're inviting judgment into your life. Guys, listen, you don't mistreat the body and the blood of Christ and do it freely. It doesn't. We honor Him. We're here today because the Father sent Him to us. And His work saved us, the work of Jesus on the cross, the power of the resurrection from the tomb is still here today. It's what gets us through it's what saves us and gets us through our darkest days. And we're here to remember the work of Christ and to acknowledge that there's somebody, you're greater than me. I'm nothing. You're everything. You're not second place in my life or top five, because he's first and He's only. And we remember that today. We say that today. When we take the bread that represents His body given and the drink that represents His blood shed, when we do this, we're not saying a word, but we are declaring Him as Lord of our life. So if you participate today, you're saying that the Lordship of Christ is over you. So let's remember what our Savior has done. Let's be thankful that He's patient. He does get angry, but He's slow to anger. But He's patient with us. Can't we say thanks for that today? And those opportunities He gives us, let's follow Him and acknowledge Him, okay? That You are everything and I am nothing. And I thank You for all that You have done for me. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. We come to Your table, Lord, to remember You, to remember that You left heaven where they attended You in heaven. You left heaven to come to a sinful earth, knowing that You would die for us. And Your greatest move of love is on the cross. And Lord, on the cross, You paid the price. And we who were Your enemies became the sons and the daughters of God. Father, You adopted us into Your family through the shed blood of Christ. And we remember that today, that once I was an enemy, and now I am family. I'm a son and a daughter of You. It only You can do that. And I thank You. We remember Christ that You sent for us today, the anointed one of God. And we remember all that He has done. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, let's stand. Will you do that? And as Logan and Whitney lead us, you come. Let's remember our Lord and give thanks.